Gym experience, however, has demonstrated to me that transformation takes a long time. You know, it is really slow. I'd love to just go to the gym for a couple of weeks and suddenly have a six pack, you know, a set of abs, but it's not going to happen that quickly. The good news is that I'm not preaching about physical health or your well-being or physical transformation this morning, but I do want to talk about spiritual transformation. Next week is Pentecost Sunday. So on the church calendar, it's Pentecost Sunday where the church universally, you know, celebrates that outpouring of the Holy Spirit 50 days after Jesus' resurrection. And, you know, in the book of Acts, we get this beautiful, you know, before and after picture. You know, I always like that, you know, those photos you see of, you know, people who don't look really fit, then they go to the gym or run or something, and suddenly there's this other photo. And I love these before and after shots. I think they're great. They're really inspiring. And when we come to the book of Acts, we see an incredible before and after picture there in the book of Acts. But the difference between my before and after photos at the gym and the book of Acts is the amount of time it takes. Because for me, it's going to take a long, long time. I mean, I've taken 65 years to destroy this body. It's going to take me a few years to kind of, you know, get it back in shape. But the transformation that we see, the before and after that we see in the book of Acts, is immediate. It happened at a point of time on that first Pentecost. So on that first Pentecost Sunday, there was an instant, an immediate turning point that changed and transformed the lives of the disciples forever. Here they were uncertain, scared. They were following this rabbi who'd been crucified. They didn't know what was going to happen, and suddenly they're transformed into bold and fearless and articulate and empowered servants of Jesus. Just before Jesus had ascended back into heaven, and as I said, we talked about the ascension recently, he promised that he was going to send something. He promised he was going to send the Comforter to be with the disciples, one that would empower them to do great and mighty things for the kingdom of God. Jesus said, wait in Jerusalem until this gift comes, this promise of the Holy Spirit comes. And right from the start today, I just want to honor the Holy Spirit. You know, we talk a lot about the Father, we talk a lot about the Son, and sometimes we don't talk a lot about the Holy Spirit. And I want to remind us that the Holy Spirit's not just primarily a force or a power, although he is certainly those things. The Holy Spirit is a person and someone we cultivate a relationship with. He's the third person of the Trinity. As Christians, we worship the Father, we worship the Son, and we worship the Holy Spirit of God. And, you know, one of the most ancient prayers of the Christian church, as Nicky Gumbel likes to say, is the prayer that we're praying today. Come, Holy Spirit. Come, Holy Spirit. It should be our prayer each and every day. Come, Holy Spirit. You know, man, I got contacted by a ministry in southern India. There's a big ministry in southern India, and they felt the Lord spoken to them. And the Lord has said, revival's going to start. It's going to start down under. It's going to start in Australia. It's going to start in Australasia. And so they asked me if I could join a prayer meeting. Look, this is a prayer meeting they're putting together right across the world. And if I would come and pray, you know, as someone kind of with a church in the inner city in Brisbane, that I would come and pray for revival. Particularly, they asked me to pray for revival in the media, which I thought, great, I love this. And just that thought that the Lord is speaking to someone over in southern India and saying, hey, something's going to happen in Australia. Man, I got excited when I heard that because, you know, I believe that we're going to experience a revival. I mean, unless it happens, we're in trouble. You know, if something doesn't happen in our nation, if something doesn't happen in our hearts, if something doesn't happen in our churches, I mean, it doesn't look good. But I don't believe the Lord is finished with us yet. You know, we planted this church here in West End because we believe that God wants to revive West End. He wants to revive the churches in West End. He wants to do something. But let me tell you that it's never going to happen unless his people are saying, come, Holy Spirit. Unless we have an openness to the Holy Spirit. Unless we have a heart that wants to step into to living our lives each and every day through the power of the Holy Spirit. So let's look at the original Pentecost. Acts chapter 1, verses 1 to 8. In my former book, Theophilus, I wrote about all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day he was taken up into heaven, after giving instructions through the Holy Spirit to the apostles he had chosen. After his suffering, he showed himself to these men and gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days and spoke about the kingdom of God. On one occasion, while he was eating with them, he gave them this command: "Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift that my Father promised." Man, we read over that so easily, don't we? "Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift that my Father had promised." I mean, these disciples had seen that Jesus was killed. They had experienced the resurrection, him coming back from the dead. They'd experienced him walking with them for 40 days after he rose again from the grave. They had seen his power. They had seen the miracles. And he is there saying to them, these fishermen, these tax collectors, "Don't leave Jerusalem. God's got something he's giving you. The Father has a gift for you." That must have been monumental. That was incredible. "Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father has promised, which you've heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you'll be baptized with the Holy Spirit." So when they met together, they asked him, "Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel?" And he said to them, "It's not for you to know the times and dates that the Father has set by his authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all of Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth." So the disciples listened. They obeyed what Jesus said, and they began to gather together in the upper room. They began to pray, and they were waiting for whatever this marvelous gift is that the Holy Spirit's promised. Whatever this thing is that Jesus has said is coming, they're waiting to receive it. And then we come to Acts chapter 2, and we see exactly what Jesus promised being poured out on the disciples. When the day of Pentecost had come, they were all gathered together in one place, and suddenly there was a sound like the blowing of a violent wind that came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. Now, when you look at that passage and read on from there, you'll see obviously that the tongues that they're getting are known languages. And that is certainly the gift that was poured out then. But there's also the gift of a prayer language that we get, which I believe is available to every single Christian. Now, we talk about that being baptized in the Holy Spirit. It's different to receiving the Holy Spirit when we become Christians. There's a gift. It's the baptism. It's being filled with the Holy Spirit. And we don't talk about it a lot. When I first walked into a church 38 years ago, they were nuts. They were fruitcakes. They were hanging from the chandeliers. You know, you'd walk in, you'd hear people praying in tongues and singing in tongues. And I walked in there not really knowing about this. I think, Mark, when we were in our late teens, we were hitchhiking. I think we were coming back from North Queensland or something. That was when you had long hair down to there. But you haven't got any now. I don't know what happened. But anyway, I remember that. And we camped somewhere at Hellerdon. It was Hellerdon Spa. Do you remember that? And that Catholic guy, that hippie guy, started to tell us about like tongues and deliverance and all this. Freaked me out. I don't know about you, but freaked me right. That was the first time I'd ever heard of it. So, but I knew there was something there. But when I walked into this Pentecostal church in Townsville, man, I thought, this is wild. But you know, there was something there. The first time I went there, I thought, I'm not coming back here. They're all mad. But something drew me back. It was the Holy Spirit. And I saw the power and the passion and the fervor that was in that church then. And man, we need some more of that. We need some more of the Holy Spirit being poured out into our lives and being poured out into our community. When the Holy Spirit came upon them, they began to experience the power of God immediately. This is not something they're working up to. It happened immediately. And they were launched into a new dimension of effectiveness and power as Christians in their life and in their ministry. And Peter stands up. Peter, radically changed, stands up and empowered by the Holy Spirit, begins to preach the gospel, begins to preach about Jesus and the resurrection with great authority and power. And that day, that event, that was the turning point in Peter's life and ministry. That was the turning point for the disciples. The outpouring of the Holy Spirit was a clear transition or turning point with Peter's before and after photo. There was a before picture, then there was the Holy Spirit, then immediately there's an after picture. He's not waiting 12 months until he can get everything kind of working properly. It's there. And you know, God wants us all to have a turning point in our spiritual lives as well. One where we come and we're open, that we're open to the power of God so that we can do more than we've ever possibly imagined. Not for ourselves, not so that we feel good. You know, the gift of the Holy Spirit's not so that we can just sit in our room and feel good all the time. It's for a reason. It's to take the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ out to a lost and dying world. That's what we're called to, and that's why we need the Holy Spirit. Something changed radically because of Peter's experience with the Holy Spirit. Something new and something different happened to all of the followers of Jesus on that first Pentecost. The power of God was poured out and made available to people in a way that's unprecedented. Yes, we see the Holy Spirit coming in and out in the Old Testament, upon the lives of different people. But here, there was a permanent deposit of the Holy Spirit that remained in people's lives. And we refer to this as the baptism in the Holy Spirit. Now, the Bible teaches there's a clear difference when we receive the Holy Spirit and we're baptized. It's a really contentious issue in the church. There are some in the church who say, no, that's all passed away. It's not for today. It doesn't happen anymore. You've got a few millions and millions and millions of Pentecostals who say, well, oh, no one told us that we're not supposed to speak in tongues or it doesn't happen anymore, because it does. It's happened to us. Clearly, the Bible says that we receive the Holy Spirit when we surrender our hearts to Christ. Isn't that baby? Doesn't that sound lovely? Don't you love that? We need a whole lot more babies crying in this church. That's wonderful. Now I'm distracted. It's great, but I love it. The Bible teaches us that we get the Holy Spirit the minute we believe. We see that when Jesus, on the day of the resurrection, appears to the disciples in John chapter 20, he breathes on them and says, receive the Holy Spirit. So they've received the Holy Spirit. And so what happened then on Pentecost is after that. So they're two distinct and different events, you know. And for many people, we come into that place of relationship with Jesus and we receive the Holy Spirit. But then there's another experience when you're baptized in the Holy Spirit. Mate, I think, did it happen to you, Mark, on the one you came forward? I remember at that businessman's dinner, came forward, gave your life to Jesus and got filled with the Holy Spirit straight away. And it happens. I don't think you even knew what it was. Oh, okay. Yeah. Sorry about that. Yeah. Yeah. Yes. He might have prayed for us too. Yeah. Actually, yeah. Yeah. That's true. Wow. I'd never thought of that. That's amazing. Wow. John 20, verse 21 to 22. Jesus said, peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I'm sending you. And with that, he breathed on them and said, receive the Holy Spirit. But this is just the beginning of our experience with the Holy Spirit. 50 days later on Pentecost, they're filled to overflowing. Something happened. They're immersed. You know, baptism is to immerse. And they're immersed completely in the fire of the Holy Spirit. When we say yes to the Lordship and authority of Jesus in our lives, we receive the Spirit. But there's another experience. You can see that I'm harping on that. We often see in the book of Acts, when people are baptized in the Holy Spirit, they get the ability to speak and pray in other tongues. We see it in Acts chapter 10 with Peter and Cornelius. You know, poor old Peter, you know, he thought he's doing pretty good at this stage. He gets up and starts to preach to Cornelius in the Roman household, and the Holy Spirit doesn't even wait. He might be a little bit sick of Peter's preaching, I don't know. But before he's even finished, bang, They're all baptized in the Holy Spirit. They're all speaking in tongues while he's kind of in the middle of his sermon. In Acts chapter 19, we see Paul there ministering at the church of Ephesus. And as Paul laid his hands on people, they were baptized in the Holy Spirit and began to speak in tongues. And I'm going to talk about those different passages in depth a little bit more next week. Again, as I said, you know, praying in tongues and being baptized in the Holy Spirit, it's a bit contentious in the church. But, you know, for us, I think it's the life of the Pentecostal church. Early 1900s, 1901, when the Holy Spirit was first poured out in Azusa Street, like in terms of contemporary history, like for the last 120 years, the Pentecostal church is the fastest and largest growing Christian movement on the earth. You know, in South America and Africa. And the reason is because there's something different about the Holy Spirit. When we open ourselves up to receive the Holy Spirit, to be baptized with the Holy Spirit, to be filled with the Holy Spirit, when we have a hunger in our hearts for more of the Holy Spirit, you're going to get a passion for the lost. And if you don't get a passion for the lost, there's something wrong. It could be the wrong spirit. Because this is what the Holy Spirit does. We're empowered to be witnesses. We're empowered for a reason, for a purpose, and it is the proclamation of the gospel to the ends of the earth. You know, I love Peter, and I just want to maybe focus in on Peter a little bit, because I think when you look at Peter, you see this clear difference, the before and after. And the good thing is with Peter, we have it's such a clear contrast because we have so much information. We know what Peter was like before, and we read about what he was like later. You know, here he is. He walks away from the Lord. He disowns him three times because Peter is scared of what it will mean for him if he owns up to the fact that he follows Jesus. He's worried about losing his life. He's worried about his own personal safety. He gets hit with the Holy Spirit on Pentecost. He don't care. He's up there. You guys did this. You, Pharisees, you leaders, you crucified the Lord of glory. This is what you did. And with a great boldness and authority and passion, he gets up and begins to preach the gospel. I think as with anything in life, our attitude is all important, particularly when it comes to spiritual growth, to spiritual transformation. Our attitude is all important. And when we look at what happened to Peter, I think there's a couple of really clear things we see about Peter's disposition, about his attitude, and I think it'll be beneficial to talk about those this morning very quickly so that we make sure that we have the same attitude, that we've got the same disposition when it comes to the Holy Spirit, when it comes to desiring for more and more of God and more of his Holy Spirit. Now, you know, you might be here today and you've never ever been baptized in the Holy Spirit. You've heard about speaking in tongues. You might have heard people speaking in tongues. And for some reason, you've just left it there on the shelf. You've left it at the side. Can I tell you that I want you to seriously consider that decision? I think that the gift of the Holy Spirit is available to every single believer. And I think what determines reception is more how's your heart towards God. What's your attitude? What's your disposition? And we see here, I think, from Peter, I don't think I'm reading too much into this text. The first point, the first aspect of his disposition or attitude is this, that Peter was expecting something good from God. Peter was expecting something good for God. I think we can safely assume that. He was expecting a gift from the Father. Now, he's been walking with Jesus all these years. He's heard Jesus talk about the Father. He's grown up in Judaism. You know, he knows a little bit about what God is like. And Jesus, again, has been with them for 40 days. He's been waiting now these 10 days for something to happen. He knows it's going to be good. He knows if Jesus is giving it, if God's doing it, if it's a gift coming from the Father, he knows that it's going to be good. And I'm pretty certain that Peter is now starting to believe all that Jesus has said to him. It's taken a while. He's a little bit thick. It's taken time, a little bit like me too, but he is suddenly there and he's believing what Jesus said. He's believing that the promise of this gift was something good. And I know that because he's waiting there. He's hanging around for 10 days waiting with all of these other disciples. And I think one of the beliefs and convictions that we all need to have as Christians and followers of Jesus is in the goodness of God. If we don't believe God is good, then we're not going to expect good things from him. And I think we have to have an expectation of the goodness of the Father. That if he has said that this gift is for you, this unique gift of a prayer language that accomplishes and achieves so much in our life, that again I want to talk about next week more deeply, then I think it's going to be good. The baptism and empowerment of the Holy Spirit, it's supernatural. It's a supernatural gift. I can't fully understand it. All I know is it happened to me. All I know is it's happened to millions and millions and millions of Pentecostals, not only right from the very early days, but right up until recently as well. And I want to encourage you this morning to come and start. If you're a little bit worried about this, know this firstly, that God is good and that he promises good things to all his people. Does that mean that everything's going to go well? No, it doesn't. But even when things go south, even when things go wrong, even when we get the short end of the stick or whatever, we can have confidence that God's in control here. He's sovereign. He's going to take this thing, as Romans 8:28, and he's going to turn around and use it for good. So I want to encourage you this morning. Maybe you are baptized in the Spirit and have been for a long time. Well, I think there's more. And I want to encourage you to believe for more of the goodness of God through the Holy Spirit in your life. Luke chapter 11. So I say to you, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened. For everyone who asks receives. He who seeks finds. And to him who knocks, the door will be opened. Which of your fathers, if a son asks for a fish, will give him a snake instead? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? You know, this morning I'm speaking specifically about the baptism of the Holy Spirit. I'm talking about praying in tongues. And I want to encourage you that we need to have a positive expectation. And I'm preaching this today because I want us to be thinking about this week. Because next week I'm praying for people to get filled with the Holy Spirit. I'm praying for people. Maybe you got filled with the Holy Spirit back in 1963. And not much has happened since. Well, I'm praying for a fresh filling of the Holy Spirit for you. But I want you to have this expectation in the goodness of God, that God wants to do something good. As a Christian, what are you expecting today and tomorrow? Are you expecting things to get better? Are you expecting to live and walk in the favor of God? Are you expecting goodness to follow you all the days of your life? 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 9. No eye has seen, no ear has heard, no mind has conceived what God has prepared for those who love him. Yes, I know that's, in a sense, eschatological as well, something to come in the future, but I believe it's for this life as well. Psalm 23. Surely goodness and mercy, goodness and love will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord. Folks, we've got to have a commitment to the goodness of God. We've got to be convinced in our hearts and our spirits that God is good and that he wants to do good things for his people. When it comes to asking for receiving the gift of the Holy Spirit, you should be expecting something good to happen. And I pray that maybe you're fearful of it. Maybe you're a little bit worried about it. Well, I'm going to pray that this coming week you're going to be overwhelmed by peace and that sense of the goodness of God. So Peter had an expectation that God was going to do something good for him. He also wanted more from God. So he not only was expecting something good, but he wanted more from God. And again, I don't think that's reading too much into this. I believe that desire for God, that passion for his presence and reality in our lives is one of the essential ingredients. You know, we talk about what one of the initial proofs of being filled with the Holy Spirit, baptized in the Spirit, is speaking in tongues. I actually think one of the initial fruit is more hunger for God. It's like, I'm not content with what I have. And I believe that we can have as much of God as we want in this life as we're prepared to pay the price for. But if you're like me, I find that hard to do. I get sidetracked with so many other things in life that I don't often set aside time to sit down and say, I'm just going to seek God. I want more of God in my life. I want him to overwhelm my life. Peter had a very intimate relationship with Jesus. He walked with him. He lived with him for 3 years. Imagine that. And yet he still wanted more. He knew there was more to come. There was another dimension of God. There was something he hadn't yet experienced. Yes, he'd walked with Jesus, but he hadn't had the indwelling of the Holy Spirit in his life permanently. He'd never experienced that before. He received it when he got converted on that first day of the resurrection. But now there was something else. There was something different happened, and he wanted more of it. He wanted another level of intimacy with the Father and with Jesus. And we're sons and daughters of the Most High God, of a loving Heavenly Father. And one of the promises of that is intimacy with God. But we've got to push in for it. We've got to go after with it. It doesn't just happen. It's something we have to pursue. I believe that we can have as much of God on this side of eternity as we want. But are you hungry for more? Are you hungry for the Holy Spirit? You know, I've talked about this before when I talk about the Holy Spirit. But I've got to tell you, the longest period in my life was the 70 days between getting saved and getting filled on the Holy Spirit on Pentecost Sunday. 70 days I had to wait between coming to know who Jesus was and being filled with the Holy Spirit. I gave my life to Jesus on the 1st of April 1984, but Pentecost Sunday didn't come till the 10th of June. It was later that year, and it was a long time. But I saw it. I experienced it in the church that I went to. I saw it in the lives of the people around me, and I wanted it. I didn't understand it, but I read books. There weren't too many books out. I remember the Christian bookshop in Townsville was very small. Hardly any records, because we didn't have CDs then, hardly any records, and only a couple of books, but they had this book on waiting on the Holy Spirit, and I read it, and I devoured it, and I wanted it. And I read the Bible, I read Acts chapter 2 over and over again, and I was desperate for it. I was living in a unit in Townsville. I didn't have much then. I had a mattress in this unit, staying with another guy. It was a lovely unit overlooking Magnetic Island, but all I had was a mattress. And I remember kneeling by that mattress, nothing else in the room except this mattress, kneeling by that mattress, like in the middle of the night, saying, God, what's wrong with me? Why can't I get the Holy Spirit? I want it. I want it. I see what the Holy Spirit's doing, you know, in other people's lives, and I want it. I remember going down to the beach there in Townsville and sitting there saying, God, what's wrong? I want it. What do I have to do? Is there something I haven't asked forgiveness for? It was a long, long time. 70 days. It doesn't sound much, but for me, it was like eternity. And because suddenly I'd experienced something of the mystery of God and the supernatural realm. And I'd never really experienced this before. I didn't experience this in the Catholic Church, but I experienced it there, walking into that church. They were praying for people and people were getting healed. They were praying for people for jobs and people were getting jobs. Like, I couldn't believe the faith and the expectancy and the excitement that was there in that church, and I knew I wanted something. It was miraculous. It was supernatural. And I remember walking into church on Pentecost Sunday and the pastor's wife standing up and saying, well, welcome to church. Today is Pentecost Sunday where we celebrate the... And I knew in my spirit, bang, that's it. Today's the day. I knew it. I couldn't wait till the service was over, until they said, come forward if you want to. And I went to the front and... the pastor's wife laid her hands on me and I just went down under the Holy Spirit. I've never, ever had an experience like that before or after. There was something that changed my life. I mean, I wanted to get out of church and into the car so in case I lost it, because I thought, no, I've got to get in the car. I went up the windows and I'm driving around the company car praying in tongues. And the pastor, the stupid pastor, asked me to come over for lunch. I didn't want to go. I just wanted to go home. But I thought, okay, I'll come to lunch. So I jumped in the car, praying in tongues all the way to his house for lunch. Had lunch there with Keith and his wife, and then had to get back into the car in case I lost it. Got back into the car and prayed in tongues. I remember driving from Townsville out to Mount Isa, praying in tongues the whole way. It was just life-changing. Something had touched me. Something had changed me. There was a before and there was an after, and there was a clear delineation, a clear mark of what happened. Do you have a desire for more of God? How hungry are we for more of the presence of God? How hungry are we for the supernatural? I believe that the Holy Spirit wants to do something in this congregation. We can look around and we can see empty seats and we can see maybe some of the things that we don't have. We have all we need. We have the Spirit of the Most High God who wants to move and live and work through us to touch this suburb of West End. John chapter 7. On the last and greatest day of the feast, Jesus stood up and said in a loud voice, "If anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, streams of living water will flow from within him." By this he meant the Spirit, whom those who believed in were later to receive. After that time, the Spirit had not been given, since Jesus had not yet been glorified. Being filled with the Holy Spirit, being baptized in the Holy Spirit, when you've got it, that's not the end of it. We've got to continue to pray more and more. And sometimes I get a bit lazy. Sometimes I forget that this is what I should be doing. And sometimes I can go a day or two and say, have I prayed in tongues? I hate to admit this, but it's true. How hungry are we for more of the Holy Spirit? We should continuously seek more of the Holy Spirit and His power. We need to spend time in prayer, pursuing God and pursuing the Holy Spirit. There's something about praying in that supernatural language. There's times I don't know what to pray, but I know I can pray in tongues. I know I can pray in the Holy Spirit. Acts 4:31, after they prayed, the place where they were meeting was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke the word of God boldly. Peter was expecting something good from God. Peter wanted more from God. And finally, he wanted to fully serve the Lord. That's why he's there. He knows about the Great Commission. He's heard that. He's heard Jesus give that to the disciples. And he wants to do it. He wants to serve the Lord. You know, he's looking back on the mistakes he's made, and he's sorry for that. Now he wants to follow Jesus. That you'll receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses. This is the purpose of the Holy Spirit, that we are His witnesses. And we need to be aware of the Holy Spirit in our lives. We need to cultivate His presence. You know, when we're going in to have conversations with people who don't know about Jesus, let's ask for the Holy Spirit to lead us and to guide us and to go before us. Let's do that. It is so important. Because folks, you know, sometimes we get freaked out by sharing our faith and evangelism, but you've got to know this. The Holy Spirit's been out there on the road long before you get there. He's already working in people's lives before we even get there. And, you know, sometimes when people are that ready to receive Jesus because of what the Holy Spirit's done, well, you can stand on your head and recite Humpty Dumpty in Latin backwards and they're still going to become Christians. You know, the Holy Spirit does the work. I mean, yes, we've got to prepare ourselves. We've got to know how to share the gospel. We've got to know how to present intelligent and logical arguments for who God is and what He does. But it's not about you so much as it's about what the Holy Spirit does in the people that you're reaching out to and through you as well. The world is desperate to encounter people who've collided with the power of God. The world is desperate to encounter people who've collided with the Word, with the Spirit of God, with the power of God. I mean, and we owe it to the world because of all that Jesus has done for us. He's rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son that He loves. He's given us everything we need to do all that He has called us to do. Peter wanted to fully serve the Lord. We've got to expect something good from God. We've got to desire more of God. And we've got to come together and fully serve the Lord here in this place. I mean, it's a supernatural and mystical experience. And I think for me, that's so attractive. You know, people are hungry for spiritual reality. And I believe, and this is, I'm not being arrogant or proud, but I believe that Pentecostals, those who are baptized in the Holy Spirit, have something incredible to give into the lives of people who are desperate and who are seeking for truth and for reality. Next week, I want to continue to talk about the Holy Spirit. I want to pray for us as a church. I want to pray for people who aren't baptized in the Holy Spirit. I want to pray for those who are baptized in the Holy Spirit. They have more. They have more and more and more of the Holy Spirit. Because, you know, folks, you walk around West End for any length of time and it is a desperate, desperate place. You know, I just walk past some people and some situations. I think, God, what do we do here? How does this change? How do you change a suburb? How do you change your people? You know, in the last year and a half being here, man, things have got worse, you know, with drug use, with alcoholism, with everything. And again, West End is desperate to encounter people who've collided with the power of God. And that's what God has called us to do. Liz, Dave, can we do that song, Fresh Wind, again? Why don't you stand as we sing this song, and let this song be our prayer. Let this song be an expression to God of what we want. And when we've sung this, I'll come and pray, and then pray a blessing over you. Thanks, Liz.